Well, good morning. It's a great pleasure to be with you again today. A big thank you to Nathan for trusting me with the pulpit again. If you've been around when I've visited in the past, you probably remember I have an occasional series on the book of Exodus that I'm working on. Because you're in the middle of a couple of weeks on the book of Numbers, we decided rather than disrupt that, I'd just take one of the Numbers passages this time. So we'll pick up Exodus next time I come back. Funnily enough, actually, the passage I was meant to be doing from Exodus is about Moses. So it's kind of fitting that this story is very much about Moses. When Nathan first handed me this passage to speak on, my first reaction was, whoa, what a weird story. It's got sibling rivalry, racial prejudice, God himself appears, someone gets leprosy. What on earth is this story about? What on earth is it doing here? Why would God preserve this in the Bible for us? Because we know that that's what God has done, don't we? Think about Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. The events of Numbers were long ago and far away, but God and his kindness caused them to be written down to warn us, to teach us. And this bizarre story thrusts a question in front of us and demands that we consider it. Are you satisfied with the way that God chooses to speak? The sovereign God who rules the universe has spoken. Will you be content with the way he's done it? Will you accept his words to you? Or do you wish he'd speak another way? Are you satisfied with the way God has chosen to speak? Let me pray, and then we'll have another look at Numbers 12 and see how it answers this question. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the examples from ages past written down for us. Please, Lord, use this strange story to teach us. Please use it to help us live as your sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's take it from the top. Numbers 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he spoken also through us? And the Lord heard this. Our story begins with Moses' older siblings, Miriam and Aaron, and they're grumbling. You'd think they'd know better by now, right? You guys have been working through the book of Numbers. What can you tell me about grumbling? There's a lot of it, yeah? Is it safe or is it dangerous? It's really dangerous. Think about just the previous chapter of Numbers, Numbers 11. There are three grumbles in that chapter. Some people grumble because of the hardships of life in the wilderness. And in response, God causes a fire to spring up in the outskirts of the camp. It's dangerous to grumble. Other people grumble because of the food, the miracle bread, the manna. Oh, we wish we were back in Egypt. Things were better in Egypt. We had cucumbers and meat. Give us some meat. God's response, you want meat? I'll give you meat. A storm blows a mountain of quail onto the camp, and while the meat is still between their teeth, God sent a great plague that struck down the meat eaters. It's dangerous to grumble. The third grumble in chapter 11 is Moses. When the people started whinging about the food, Moses had had enough. God, I'm sick of leading these people. I'm sick of their whinging. Why did you burden me with them? Just kill me now, so I don't have to put up with their wretched whinging anymore. How did God respond to Moses? Favorably. God told Moses to gather 70 elders from the nation, and God took part of his spirit and put it on them that they might help Moses bear the burden of leadership. Some were sick of the hardships, and God responded with fire. Some were sick of the food, and God responded with plague. Moses was sick of leading, and God rewarded him. There's something special about Moses. He's the only one allowed to grumble. You'd think Miriam and Aaron would have noticed this. It's dangerous to grumble, and it's especially dangerous to grumble about Moses. But they didn't notice. Instead, they complained, "We're sick of our leader. Just who does he think he is? Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken also through us?" They're annoyed by their little brother getting too big for his boots. That kind of makes me laugh because they're in their 80s by this point, all three of them. Sibling rivalry never really goes away. Verse 1 also mentions Moses' wife. She's a foreigner, a Cushite. Now, Cush is an area in the north of Egypt. It's kind of about where that's the country we know as Sudan today. So she's probably a very tall, muscular black woman, probably 6'2", maybe more. Is this racism? Well, complaints are often like this. People will publicly, verbally complain about one thing, but there's actually something else that's bothering them. And so when someone complains, it's worth considering, is the complaint the real issue, or is it a mask for something deeper? Because often what people say is just the tip of the iceberg. And it's worth thinking about this yourself when tempted to complain. When I get annoyed about something and just want to have a grumble, am I really bothered by the thing I'm grumbling about, or is there something deeper? Something more important that's bothering me? Miriam and Aaron grumble about Moses, and they really should have known better, but they've done it now. They've challenged Moses' leadership. The caucus is split. How will the leadership spill go down? Well, first of all, Moses does nothing. Have a look at verse 3. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. He does nothing. He doesn't protest. He doesn't lash out. He does nothing. And that's hard. Miriam and Aaron have been talking behind his back. They've been spreading malicious rumors about him, and it's been getting around the camp. They've been poisoning public opinion against him. And Moses does nothing. In this, Moses is like Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When Jesus suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus did not defend himself against his accusers. His only words during his trials led to his condemnation. Are you the Son of God? Yes, it is as you say. He spoke no words of defense. Instead, he trusted God, the just judge, to look after him. And this is an example we can all learn from. Sometimes the wisest course of action when faced with a complaint is to do nothing. Cop the negativity, let the person complain and move on. Entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. Moses trusted God to look after him. And that's exactly what God did. Have a look at verse 4. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. It's kind of like being summoned to the principal's office, isn't it? So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. Well, they wanted God to speak to them. They're going to get it. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Miriam and Aaron are getting what they wanted. They've challenged Moses' leadership, and God has come to meet the challenge. He endorses Moses. We often think of Moses as a prophet, as someone who hears what God says and repeats that to God's people. And while that's true, God tells us here that Moses is so much more than a prophet. God makes himself known to the prophets in dreams, in visions, by using riddles. Prophecy's pretty unclear at times, actually. Fairly uncertain. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encourages the church to weigh prophecy. You can't always trust it. It's not always clear. You've got to evaluate it, consider it, work out what it means. Moses is more than a prophet. He's God's faithful servant. He sees the form of the Lord. God speaks to Moses face to face, like a man to his friend. God speaks clearly to Moses. And so when Moses said, "This is what the Lord says," he's not remembering a dream which fades on waking. He's not interpreting a vision. Things you see can be so unclear to understand. He's not trying to crack a riddle. There's no guessing. God spoke plainly to Moses. And so when Moses speaks, he speaks the clear, unambiguous word of the Lord. God endorses Moses, and he rebukes Aaron and Miriam. Why are you not afraid to speak against the servant of the Lord? These words are a challenge for us. For God has placed his servants in our lives too. Here in Camden Haven, he's given you Nathan, Travis, and Jesse. They are God's servants, given to you by God for your good. He's given them the responsibility of speaking his word to you. Are you afraid to speak against them? Respect these God-given servants. Of course you can ask questions. Of course you can have your own opinion. They're not infallible, but you must respect these God-given servants. Don't be like the faceless men of the Australian Labor Party who managed to unseat 2 prime ministers in 3 years. That might be fine in the political world, but that must not be how we treat our leaders in church. If you've got a problem with them, face them, tell them. Don't talk about them behind their back. Respect the servants of God who labor for your good. Their work is to teach you the very words of God. Love them for it. For Israel, God chose Moses as his servant to make his words known. God sends us his servants, and they help us to read his word better. For us, God uses his word. Nathan, Travis, and Jesse, or any other minister for that matter, is not the authority in the church. God is the authority. He's the one in charge. It's his word we must obey. Ministers certainly don't have authority in every area of life. Their job is to teach you God's word. God has chosen to set his word down for us in black and white. It's there in the Bible. You can check it. What did he say again? Let me check. It's not like a dream. It's not a riddle. It's not like a vision. God has spoken clearly in his word. We keep trying to set ourselves up as the rulers of our own lives. Hasn't God spoken also through me? We act like we know better than God. We ignore God's plain, clear words. And sadly, there are people who claim to be Christian leaders who ignore the plain, clear words of Scripture. God has spoken in his word. God has sent his servants to help us understand it. Are you satisfied with the way God has chosen to speak? Verse 9. The anger of the Lord burned against Miriam and Aaron, and he left them. And when the cloud lifted from the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. This is the result of opposing the way God has chosen to make himself known. Miriam contracts leprosy. In a sense, Miriam dies. According to the law that God had given Israel just 1 year before at Mount Sinai, anyone with leprosy must be excluded from the camp, put out of the people of God. Leprosy is a skin disease and it's symbolic of sin. It's infectious. There's no treatment. Others will catch it. Leprosy was a death sentence. The person with leprosy was cut off from their home, cut off from their family. They left all their possessions behind. In fact, mostly they were burned. In a very real way, that person became one of the living dead. And that's what Miriam is facing here. Life as a zombie. This is the consequence of being dissatisfied with the way God has spoken. As Paul puts it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Hear the warning. Our God is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does whatever he pleases. He's chosen how to make himself known. It is dangerous to oppose his will. Because of her sin, Miriam is left for dead. And in the face of death, what can we say? When God chooses to make someone face the consequence of sin, what can we do? Well, Aaron knew what to do. End of verse 10. Aaron turned towards Miriam and saw that she had leprosy. And so he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed." Aaron is under no illusions. He is just as guilty. And so he turns to the servant of the Lord. He confesses their sin and he begs for mercy. And Moses intercedes with God on their behalf. Oh God, please heal her. The servant of the Lord intercedes that the punishment for sin might be lifted. Does that sound like a familiar story? How much greater is the servant of the Lord that we know? Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, but Jesus is faithful not just as a servant, but also as a son. He's not like Moses or Aaron or any Levitical priest. Jesus was no sinner who needed to sacrifice for his own sin. He came to our world sinless. He took on fallen humanity. He came to serve, not to be served. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus died for sinners like Miriam and Aaron and Moses too. Jesus died for sinners like you and me. We constantly listen to any voice before we listen to God. We listen to our emotions. We listen to our cravings. We listen to our friends, our families, our culture, our society, the media, even social media, anyone before we listen to God. Be like Aaron. Recognize that you've done the wrong thing. Turn to the servant of the Lord and ask for mercy, because Jesus is ready to give it. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, came to give his life as a ransom for many, for sinners like you and me. He was left for dead that we might live. And now he stands beside the throne of grace and intercedes on our behalf. In response to Moses' prayer, God does forgive Miriam and Aaron. But for a time, Miriam has to suffer the consequences of their sin. For 7 days, she's shut outside the camp, unclean, unfit to be part of the people of God. Sin has consequences. Yes, Jesus died to deal with the eternal consequences of sin. But there are temporal consequences too. And we don't escape all the consequences that happen now. Most especially, the shame that comes with sin. It might be the private shame of a guilty conscience. It might be the public shame of a damaged reputation. There might be relational consequences as people are ashamed to know you. Miriam was put to shame for a week. Your shame might last longer than that. I'm reasonably confident that some of us here today have lived with the shame of past sin for years, maybe decades. Well, shame doesn't last forever. A day is coming when our shame will be no more. Jesus, the servant of the Lord, is coming to claim his people. And on that day, the shame of who we were and what we've done will disappear forever. Let me sum up. Our sovereign God who rules the universe has spoken. Are you satisfied with the way he chose? He chose to speak through Moses. He chose to speak through the apostles and prophets. He chose to speak to us through his word, the Bible. It's clear, it's unambiguous, it's there in black and white. And in his kindness, he sends his servants to speak his words to us, that we might hear God's voice more clearly. Will you be satisfied with the way God has chosen to speak? Will you respect those who serve you by preaching and teaching? Will you cling to Jesus, the servant of the Lord who died for your sins and lives to intercede? Or will you be like Miriam or Aaron? Will you be a fool? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your clear word to us. We praise you that you've caused your word to be written down, that we might know it, that we can check it. Father, we praise you for your servants who speak your word to us. Please, Lord, cause Nathan, Travis, and Jesse, and any others who teach your word here, to teach your word, not their own opinions. Lord, please use them to make yourself known. Help them to be faithful to your word. Lord, please teach us to respect and love those you've given us to serve us. And please, Lord, give us hearts that want to learn, that want to be pointed to you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for our sins and that he's coming to claim us. And Lord, we long for the day when he will come. We long for the day when our sin will be no more, and when no longer will we hurt each other, when we'll no longer fight and argue and squabble over crumbs. Come, Lord Jesus. Please come soon. Amen.